Some sweet day when life is o'er, we shall meet above. We shall greet those gone before in that home of love.
To the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us, glad that we have both new listeners and old listeners. We appreciate you all. I want to take just a moment to extend a personal congratulations to a couple from the congregation at Gentry, Marvin and Rima Lowe. A week ago Thursday, if I've got my dates right today, and that's kind of hard for me, was your 65th wedding anniversary. I want to congratulate you and wish you the best and more years to come. We thank you for the fine example that you've given to all of us. In the congregation there at Gentry, we have several couples who are more than 50 years married. We have been blessed indeed with the wisdom of those who have, maybe the word is, survived together. Many hard times, many good times, but times that a promise made was not broken. We see around us today evidence of broken covenants, broken promises all around us. Whether it's parents to children or spouse to spouse, it is a struggle to see what faithfulness is in the world that we live in today. With Jesus, we have no trouble seeing the faithfulness that we need to see. As we, in the words of the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we find that we are able to see what faithfulness is. He was true to the one who sent him. He was true in every way, shape, and form. If you want the definition of faithfulness, look at the life of Jesus Christ in relation to his Father. We've been talking for quite some time about Jesus. We have spent the last month in the program here in talking about the physical carnage and spiritual carnage that was wreaked upon Jesus at Calvary. We remember, read the interview with Alexander Metherall and looked at some of the statements of the gospel accounts. we, as far as the spiritual side, looked at what Isaiah 53 said and some of the other passages, Philippians 2 and others, 2 Corinthians 5, that talked about what Jesus had become for us, what he had done for us. It's amazing, isn't it, that he would lay aside equality with his Father, existence there in that realm, to choose to come here. How many times have we ourselves not wished that we could step out of this place of seeming unfairness and an injustice, of pain and sorrow and suffering? Many times, I'm sure, we have wished that we had just one way out. Let me tell you, we have a way out. And the way out doesn't involve the absence of the struggles and conflicts that we see around us. No, it involves the grace to stand in them. For a side study on your own, I would like to challenge you to study a passage that I've challenged you to study before. And I'm going to take a wild guess that you never really looked at this passage. You perhaps said, well, I've looked at that before. I've studied that. I know what he's talking about. That's nice, but faith doesn't come from what I say, but rather from that Word of God that you are able to study. Now, the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you're familiar with that passage, you already know that that is where the Apostle Paul gave words to the struggle that he was in. He talked about having received a revelation from God. And in order that he might not exalt himself because of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan, it's called in 2 Corinthians 12. And that painful struggle that he endured was answered in the Apostle Paul first by this statement, I approached God three times and asked him to remove this thorn. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. On the basis of this, we can make a clear conclusion that God does not at all guarantee the absence of the struggle, but the presence of grace. Now, from the human standpoint, sometimes I would say that I would rather have the absence of the struggle than the presence of grace. But when I think about it very much at all, I realize that the way Jesus walked through Calvary is the way that I must walk through life. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus kept his eye on the other side of the cross, and that he was able to endure the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is in the presence of grace, not the absence of trouble, that we find discipleship leading us. It is not about the absence of the problem, again, but the presence of grace. I'd like to read to you a statement from Scripture presented as the Holy Spirit has presented it that illustrates what we are talking about. You might recognize this statement in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 33. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. After tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. When they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. Above his head they put up the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. To read those words is something I've done many times before. Reading them out loud increases the power to myself, it seems like. And I appreciate you for listening to them. The words here are the words of one in the midst of great trial, sorrow, suffering, and grief. Not seeking the end of the grief, suffering, trial, but rather seeking home, seeking the grace of God. It is at this juncture that we remember the words we cited before the reading while ago from Hebrews 2 and other passages that talk about how the presence of grace is the point. There are three other recordings of this in the New Testament. The recording in Mark is nearly identical to the statement in Matthew. It is evident that the same story is being told. In the Gospel of Luke, we go to chapter 23 and we read the passage again. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen ones. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. All the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. All his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. The account in Luke has layered, so to speak, the account we have in Matthew and Mark. There are things mentioned in Luke that are not mentioned in Matthew and Mark in that way. In John chapter 19, we come across the same event, narrated by John the Apostle. In John chapter 19, verse 17, we begin to read, They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In a few moments, we'll talk about these accounts. Right now, let's listen to a song.
Come and listen in to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of endless spring,
get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Heaven's glory share. Heaven's glory share.
Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio. Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Brother, listen in to the Glory Land chorus. Listen to the glad hosannas roll.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Get a little taste of joys awaiting. Get a little heaven in your soul.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share. Heaven's glory share.
Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Listen to the songs of the fathers and mothers and the many friends gone on before.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Some eternal morning we shall meet them over on the Hallelujah shore.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Heaven's glory share.
Heaven's glory share.
Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share.
Heaven's glory share.
Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio.
And get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
and turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on, turn your radio on.
It was an interesting multitude that was gathered there that day. If you remember, several things come together from the studies that we have had in the past. As Jesus was tried, there was a large crowd of the Jews gathered in front of the judgment seat, the Gabbatha, as it was called in that language. There was many of what we would call the rank and file Jewish nation. And there were also the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the temple guard, the Roman governor, the centurions, all of these people gathered together. You see, this was Passover time, and there were many temptations to riot and to lose control. And what Pilate had to do was to balance all of this and not let one side overwhelm the other to the point that there would be a riot. You see this reflected in several things said before the actual crucifixion of Jesus. For instance, the final plea that the Jews made when they were trying to force the hand of Pilate, which they did eventually, by the way. But, for instance, the plea they made by saying, if you countenance this man, allow him to continue. You are no friend of Caesar's. And Pilate knew that that's not a good report to get sent to Caesar. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the guy who can have your head lopped off simply by saying, kill him. You don't want to do that. There were several things going on that were affecting what happened that day. The overriding thing that affected what happened this day when Calvary occurred was that there was a God who had willed that Jesus be crushed for our sin. Now, that doesn't mean that God is cruel and ugly. What it means is that Jesus was willing and able to pay the price, and the Father was willing and able to inflict the punishment for our sins upon him. You remember the various passages we've talked about in the past. Remember when we walked through Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and passages in Zechariah and other places, and looked at some of the prophecies about Calvary. The reason we approached Calvary in this way was to point out that Calvary was no accident. What happened this day, the accounts we read in Matthew and echoed in Mark and then Luke and then John, these accounts spoke of what God had planned. You see, it's even reflected the night before the crucifixion. You remember, don't you? When Jesus was in the garden, when the events were unfolding that would lead to the mob coming and arresting Jesus as he gave himself up to them, you remember the prayer that Jesus prayed three times, don't you? Requesting that Peter, James, and John watch with him while they fell asleep and the others waiting a little further away. You remember that prayer, Father, not my will, but thine be done, when Jesus had said, let this cup pass. You see, it was not the absence of the ugliness, but the presence of God, the Father, that brought Jesus through this event. I am constantly reminded as I look at the event at Calvary of what the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit said in Romans chapter 8. And you remember this too, I'll imagine. You remember that Paul wrote there that it is God who works all things together for good to those who love him. The Son loved the Father. And the ugliness of what people did, as Caiaphas said in John chapter 11, it's better that one man die than that we lose the whole country. The ugliness of what people did was turned around to the redemption of hundreds of thousands of millions since that time. Isn't it amazing that God can do that with this? As we then look at the cross that day, we see not a cause for giving up, but a cause for hope. A cause for realizing the reality of what it is that God has planned for us. It was an amazing day. A day that was filled with unexpected events. A week filled with unexpected events. Remember when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the Jews, were looking for a way to entrap Jesus, and lo and behold, one of his own, Judas, approached them in Matthew 26. You remember, don't you? Where Judas approached them and said, "What price would you give me to betray him?" And Judas knew the place of Gethsemane. That's why the mob came. It was a week of unexpected things, and that as the week continued, Jesus began to teach things that people didn't expect, which was really nothing new for Jesus. But it was an amazing, amazing week, ending with the climax of the betrayal, of the trials, both before the Jews and before the Romans, of the punishment inflicted upon Jesus physically, the punishment inflicted by our sin. Jesus took the punishment. We'll be talking in the next several weeks about the things that were done that day, the things that were accomplished that day, the words of Jesus from the cross, and all of those things. And we will find that we have a Savior that we need. In a few moments, we'll continue. Right now, another song. As we consider the events of that day, there are several things easily that come to mind. All of them involve not the sentimentality of the cross, not the artist rendering of the cross, but the willingness of Jesus to do what it was that the Father wanted him to do. It is the total absence of resistance on Jesus' part to the will of his Father. The three accounts that we read, though just read verbatim from the Scripture, are powerful statements. They were written at that time within mere years of the event so that others could know. On the Word of Life, we'll be dealing with these things and many more in the next few weeks. You make sure and join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll be talking about the events of that day. God bless you through this week.